I'm doing good health-wise, and I'm excited about that. Anytime that you don't feel well and things kind of drag on you, it just has a tendency to lower your morale, if you know what I mean. But I'll tell you, I'm feeling a lot better, and things are going well, and the chiropractor put what was out of place back in place, which was a painful process, and it's still a little sore, but it is far better than what it was, and I am excited about that. So while I ramble on, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians, but I will say this. I got a phone call from some people that have been to this church before, were members. Many of you may remember the Delbridge family, and their children are growing up and grown up, and Elias, if you don't know, one of them changed their name. He changed his name to Elias, and he is doing very well as far as musical talent goes. He's got some pretty good trainers and teachers. And they're going to be here next Sunday. So if you enjoy some bluegrass gospel music and just good Christian music and singing that is preachable and has some good doctrine to it, I encourage you to stick around. So they're going to be doing some stuff for us during the morning service, but I'm going to turn the whole afternoon service over to them to do as many as they see fit. So I would like to encourage you to invite people to come. And I will set a time. We will actually start at 2 o'clock, the service. So if somebody's can't make it for the morning service or something of that nature, can't be here for the food and the potluck in between, then invite them to be here at 2 o'clock. We'll start at 2, and we will make sure that there'll be plenty of time for people to get here and to enjoy the music and what's going on. Sir? Absolutely. Invite as many people as you can. So I'm going to put it on next door. So I'm going to do the whole, you know, social networking thing. So, but I'm going to try to make sure that it gets out there and that too. And speaking of which, I need to talk to you. City called us up, or Lee did, and said, hey, what are you guys doing for Birdfest? So, yeah. So me and Mike are going to talk about that. And, Mike's got a heart for that, and he wants to get some, music going for that as an outreach ministry. And I think that is a great opportunity to pass out some tracks, opportunity to preach the gospel, and, really get some, things going. So, we're looking forward to that. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians. And we've kind of read through chapter 2 again last week. We're not going to read through it again. And we had talked about some of the things that are going to occur. And one of the things that we had talked about that we saw there in verse 3, we had talked a little bit about the falling away and just briefly mentioned some of that. And verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And this is something that is important for us as Christians to understand. You know, we live in a day and age where there is the church is in a state of confusion and is in a state of some constant problems. And I know that many people will talk about, well, the problem with the church is this, and the problem with the church is that. And you know what? To be honest with you, there's a lot of problems in the church. There really just truly is. There's a lot of problems in the church. There's a lot of things that we as Christians have got to start doing and getting right. You know, for many decades and many centuries, we've been doing some things that are wrong, some things that really, truly need to be corrected, and we as Christians have got to get back to what are the fundamentals of Christianity. We have to get back to those things. I was reading something the other day about somebody that has a church that graduated out of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And used to be that you could kind of rely on some of the Southern Baptists to kind of get some things right. This guy runs a church out of North Carolina, and he posted basically this, that they don't teach out of the Bible. They don't teach out of the books of the Bible. They don't do Bible studies. They don't teach doctrine. They don't teach any of those things because they only teach evangelism. They only do evangelism. And they said, if you are a Christian that desires to know the Bible and desires to know the doctrines of the Bible, you're a fat, lazy Christian, and you need to shut up and get to work. Those are his words, by the way, not mine. I'm like, there's a problem with that, because that goes against Scripture. See, we run into a situation where we are in this period of time where we do see a falling away. People are falling away from those principles. They're falling away from the Word of God. They're falling away from the doctrines. One of the things that you see Paul consistently talking about is you've got to stick with those things that he taught. He tells these churches, you need to stick with those things that I've taught you. You need to stick with this. You need to stick with the Scripture. You need to really truly know what this Bible's talking about, and there's a lot of people today that don't. And there is a falling away. People today, when it comes to Christianity, they're indifferent about it. And that can't be the case. We can't be indifferent Christians. And we've all seen Christians that have walked away from the Word of God. We've all seen Christians that have turned their back on Jesus Christ and just said, I'm done with this. Now, they didn't lose their salvation, praise God, but there's a problem. There's a heart issue. We look at the younger generations and we see today that most of them don't want to. I saw an article the other day that said most millennials do not want to be called a Christian. If they're Christians, they do not want to be called a Christian. I'm like, wow, okay. I read another, I don't know what you would call it, blog or article or something of that nature, where some guy professed himself to be a Jesus follower and said he was a Christian, but then turned around and said that he believes there's truth in every single religion and that we really shouldn't, you know, kind of be so dogmatic about the things of the Bible. And I'm like, wow, okay. That's a problem. Number one, you're not a Jesus follower if you say that. Number two, you're not a Christian if you say that. Like, well, how dare you call somebody? No, you need to understand, somebody that is a Christian is a person that affiliates themselves with Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And somebody who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ is going to be somebody that follows what Jesus Christ does and what Jesus Christ said. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're teaching something else that's contrary to that, you are teaching anti-Christ. You are not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are not a Christian. You may be saved, yet so as by fire, but you are not one of those. And people have a hard time understanding that concept. But here he's talking about a falling away. Keep your place there. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I'm getting old and senile, I don't remember if I read you these verses or not. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now this was something that was going on at that point in time. He was bringing up a doctrinal issue that was going on where people were saying, look, here's the situation. You cannot eat pork. You cannot eat shrimp or catfish because those are things you need to steer clear of. You cannot eat things that were offered unto idols, and they were teaching doctrinal problems, and we see that throughout other portions of the Pauline epistles. And they were teaching that as it was doctrine, as if it was from God himself. And here he makes it clear and he says, no, that's not the case. I mean, Peter wrestled with that one. Peter truly wrestled with that. Other Christians were wrestling with that. And this was a problem. He said, this is going to appear. Talking about abstaining from marriage. Well, you know, Paul does talk about those that choose and decide that they want to do something for Jesus Christ. And if they want to do something for Jesus Christ and they're willing to be that, then so be it. And they abstain from marriage for the rest of their lives and they just continue on and progress and do the work of the Lord. Fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, and somebody says, well, you know, it says over there that if somebody marries, that he cares for his wife versus caring for the things of Christ. Well, that doesn't mean that he cares more for the wife than he does Jesus Christ. Because again, you got to remember what the priority is in marriage. It's God first. Then it's the spouse, then it's the children, so on and so forth. And you go down the line. And one of the issues that very clearly that they were wrestling with was who's going to marry and whether they should or shouldn't. And they began to use scripture to prove that it was some sort of doctrine. And you say, no, this isn't the case. This is not truth. I mean, and to be honest with you, we've had cults like that out there. We've had false religions out there like that, that forbid to marry. Again, not trying to, if you will, knock a false religion or something of that nature, but I will tell you that very clearly this is something that shows up, and you have one entire religion that forbids anybody that's in their ministry to marry. Whether it be a priest or whether it be a nun. Now all of a sudden the Roman Catholic Church is kind of deciding whether or not that's a good thing or a bad thing. Well, if you're preaching it as Bible, which they do, then it's a bad thing. But here we see there's more things that he's talking about. He still talks about speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know, there's a lot of people that speak lies in hypocrisy today. You know, it's one of the horrible excuses that's used for not coming to church. Well, the church is filled with hypocrites. The world is filled with hypocrites. You gonna exit the world too? Work is filled with hypocrites. You gonna quit work? Your friends are hypocrites. You gonna drop them like a hot rock? Your families are hypocrites. Face it, we all do some hypocritical thing at some point in time in our life. But what he's talking about is he's talking about that spirit that is of the Pharisees. The ones that try to lord over somebody else. The ones that try to put in some sort of thing that is against God's liberty. That again is anti-Christ. And he talks about those things, the seducing spirits. This is why it's important to try, as we've talked about, every spirit that comes to your way. If somebody comes and presents you something that says, well, this is what I think, well, that's great. You can think that all you want, but if it doesn't match the Bible, then you need to change your opinion. Because our foundation for who we are and what we do and for calling ourselves Christians is the Word of God. There is nothing else by which we as Christians should be following. There are doctrines of men, yes. There are traditions out there that, yes, they're fine. They're traditions. But again, we have to go back and ask ourselves the question, does it match what God's word says? And if it doesn't match God's word, then we have got to adjust our thinking. We cannot be entrenched in that. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We saw this one in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he's warning. So not only is he warning in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, there's other places that he's warned. But here he says very clearly that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now I will take a look at the world around us and I'll go, you know what? It's a pretty awful place. It can be if you look at all that. But again, then our eyes aren't looking on Jesus Christ. So we've got to make sure we're looking at the right thing. And he does say perilous times are going to come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that today? You ever met somebody that's in love with himself? You ever run into the narcissist? Covetous. That never happens. Boasters. Anybody boast? You ever met the guy that boasts about everything? The one-upmanship? Proud. Moving along. Blasphemers. Blasphemers. Now, interesting that Paul is telling Timothy this. And Timothy is running a church. And he's saying, you're going to see this stuff. There will be blasphemers in church. There will be people that will speak blasphemous things that are against Christ and against his Holy Spirit and against our Father God. They're very clearly against it. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. As parents, we probably like cling to this one. We go, see, the end times are here. My child will not clean his room. So, unthankful. We live in an unthankful society today. Unholy. Do I need to go on that one? Without natural affection. Now, this is a big one. You know, a lot of people today don't have the right affection. Now, obviously, our affection should be set on Christ. We know that from Scripture. We know that we love Him because He first loved us, right? Okay. But when we're talking about natural affection, God has certain things in place. You know what a wrong affection is? When a husband loves his career more than his family. You know what a without natural affection is? When the wife and the mother loves the children more than she loves the husband. Without natural affection? When a husband and wife love something else or someone else more than God. You realize that that's the natural affection? We take a look at that word natural and automatically we think just fleshly. But you realize that God created mankind, God created man and woman to what? Have a relationship with Him. And when we no longer desire to have that relationship with God, that is without natural affection. As a Christian, now again, remember, he's talking to Timothy here. And yes, he is pointing out things that are going to happen in the world, but there are things that happen in the church too. There will be people that are Christians in your natural state. As a born-again child of God, should be like what it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. You should have a desire to walk and talk and be with God. But in today's day and age, that's just not popular. Church comes as far as, you know, it's a convenience factor thing. You come when you can. And people don't understand that. They look at their Bible as, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. And many times, as I've said before, the case is people will avoid reading their Bible because they don't get anything out of it. How many of you have ever done a job that just absolutely was the most worthless job you've ever done in your entire life, that absolutely made no sense at all, and you just sat there and felt like you were spinning your wheels all day long and just got nothing accomplished, nothing done, and it was the same thing every single day of the week, and you were just like, this is moronic. What's the first thing that you want to do? You want to quit. When you come to that sudden realization that your job stinks, what do you want to do? You want to quit. I can't blame you. You know, if I'm going to do something for a job, you know, I want to do something that contributes, that seems like I'm doing something worthwhile, right? The same thing is true when people read the Word of God. If I'm going to read something, I want to make sure it's worthwhile. Again, I have a book that I got to the first three pages and I set it down. And the guy that gave me the book, he asked the question, you ever finish that book? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because it's dumb. And he's like, what do you mean it's dumb? The guy had some good material and things in there. I said, yeah, but come on. If you don't have me in the first three pages of the book, I'm not going to read the rest of it. It's fruitless. And the stuff that he said in the first three pages, I already had seven scriptures about why that was wrong. You think I'm going to proceed any further after that? Probably not. I understand that sometimes you got to sift through all that to find that little golden nugget in there. Ah, yeah, you know what? But I'd rather read the Word of God that's going to actually, I'm going to get gold all the time if I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And the main reason people don't do that anymore, and that without natural affection, they don't have an affection for the Word of God anymore, is because they don't get anything out of it. They don't have a natural affection for those that are in the church. For their brothers and sisters in Christ, they always want something against someone else. They always want to walk around and carry the grudge. And I've said this before, I'm too fat and old to carry a grudge anymore. I don't care. Somebody does me wrong, okay, you know what? I'm going to have the heart of forgiveness. Why? Because it's just not worth it. It's not worth me carrying around something for years and years and years. Well, that guy did something to me, and she did this and this and this. I can't be that way. Because it's going to kill my personal relationship with Christ. You ever have a situation where you have a mutual friend, and one of those friends does something wrong to you? But they're still friends with your friend. You following me on this one? And you go to that friend, the mutual friend, and they mention that person's name. And then they've got to be the one that walks around on eggshells, careful about it, because they don't want to come in between, and they don't want to make cause a rift in between your friendship and so on and so forth. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely asinine. That is against the Word of God. As Christians, you know what your natural affection should be? The other people in this church. And here he's saying, this is what happens. We know the world doesn't have natural affection. I mean, crying out loud, they're out there, they're marrying dogs. People are so so lonely and they feel like they can't find anybody, or they think they can't find anybody, they go out there and they're making robots for companions now that they can sit down at the coffee table and have a conversation with. I'm sorry, if I sit down at a coffee table and there's something sitting across from me and it's a robot and it starts having a sentient conversation with me, that robot's going down. Just gonna let you know. I don't care how much that robot costs. I'm not that impressed with a robot having a conversation with me. I would rather have a conversation with a human being. And you know what? I guarantee you this. You know what? You go out and you start talking to people, people will talk back to you. People will talk back to you. Perfect example. Happened yesterday. A long story, and I'm not going to drag it out. But I met a person yesterday. I barely had known them we probably had a conversation around maybe 10, 15 minutes. And yes, it was about firearms. He said, I'm going to lunch. Why don't you come sit down and have lunch with me? The guy doesn't even know who I am. And he wants to sit down and have a lunch. And talk. You see what I'm saying? We know the world has issues with affection. It can't be part of the church. But we do know that that's a warning sign. It's a warning sign. And the reason that they're put here is warning signs, not so that we can look out there and go, oh, Jesus Christ is coming back. No, you know what part of that is? Yes, that's out there. But also to take a look at our lives and go, make sure I have the right affection. That I'm doing the right thing. He says and talks about it in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy as well. In verse 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Have you ever seen somebody buy a lie that you know is a lie? Now again, I understand out there in the world, there is a lot of fake. There is a lot of things out there that are just plain, flat lies. I get that. But when it comes to the church, we've seen individuals buy into lies. There have been people that attend this church that have walked away because somebody told them a lie that we were in sin because we worship on Sunday. That the whole church was Ichabod, that we were apostate, that we were all sinners because we worship on Sunday. When was the last time you read that in the Bible? Not in there. It's not in there. See, we get to a point of where we begin to listen to these things, and this is the problem, is there's this issue with itching ears. We always want something new, right? You walk through the grocery store and something pops your eye and it says new, what do? You stop and take a look at it, see what it is, right? You want to know what it's about. It might be something you like. It might be what you've been planning for your whole life. I'll tell you a little story. It's probably no secret that I kind of like sweets. And how many of you are familiar with the ice cream called drumsticks?
Oh,
the little waffle cones, and they got the things, and they're dipped in chocolate, and there's sometimes they're dipped in peanuts, and sometimes they're dipped in cookies, and they got the new ones that are the s'mores ones that have got the marshmallow and all that good stuff in there. Pretty good stuff, right? We all like them. Well, I was looking at it one time and I said, man, you know what? These are good. And I thought, what would be a great flavor for drumsticks? Banana split. A light banana flavored ice cream. A little cherry center dipped in chocolate with some nuts. And I submitted it. I actually wrote Nestle drumsticks and I said, hey guys, just thought, and I just threw it out there. And they said, oh, this is cool, thank you. And they sent me a bunch of coupons for a bunch of free boxes. So needless to say, you know, I just threw it out there. And we were at the grocery store the other day. You know what they had? New banana split flavor. Yeah, I wish. You know what? And to me, it makes no difference. It's just like somebody finally did it. Now, granted, I can't eat it anymore because it's got peanuts on it. I hate allergies. Anyways, you know what? Everybody wants something new. It's all about new. It's all about new. Somebody hears a new doctrine. You know, most of these doctrines aren't new. You know that whole stuff about replacement theology, about how we're replacing the nation of Israel? That garbage? Excuse me, false doctrine? You understand that that is not new? That that was stuff that Paul was combating back over there in the book of Romans? It's not some new thing that just popped out of nowhere. You know, Calvinism, or aka Reformed theology, is not a new thing that was being taught back in the day with Paul. Why do you think Paul identified clearly what it is about God and all predestination, foreknowledge, and all of those things? Why do you think he put those verses in there? As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. They just bring out these old doctrines and rehash them and put a new label on them, and guess what? It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff over and over and over again. And this has happened. There's going to be a time that comes. There will be a falling away. You will watch friends and family get pulled into false doctrines. And I have personal friends that I have known for a very long time that have been pulled away. I have had family members pulled away. They've fallen away. So these verses mean a lot to me. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. You go back over there to 2 Thessalonians, and he talks about... In verse 3, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this very clearly is a reference to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist does go by many different names. And the reason being is because, well, his father goes by many different names. His father, known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon, the accuser. I mean, the list goes on, right? So we know that obviously the same thing is going to be true here for the Antichrist. Antichrist here has two different names that are given right here. Jesus Christ has a couple different names. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man and called the Son of God. You know why he's called the Son of Man and Son of God, right? Because he is the Son of God, and he was God here on earth. But he was also the Son of Man, meaning that he was fully man at the same time. He was in the flesh like we are. He had the same problems we do. He hungered. He thirsted. He grew tired. He was tempted as we are. The same type of flesh. He was not Superman. He was not invincible. How do we know that? He was nailed to a cross and died. Very clearly, we see that there was something there that God had done. So just like Jesus Christ has names like that, very clearly, so does the Antichrist. And interestingly enough, there is another that has a very similar name. I want you to go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And Jesus Christ is praying here before he is hauled away and arrested. And he very clearly talks about those in verse 6 that the Lord had given them or given him. And in verse 8, he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles here. And in verse 10, he says, "And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So again, we begin to see the purpose of what a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you will, does. Every action of a Christian and somebody that says they follow Jesus Christ should glorify Jesus Christ. If it does not glorify Jesus Christ, there's a problem with their statement. So moving on that. Verse 11, it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And he's praying that they will have that same bond, that closeness, much like what we have in the church or are supposed to have. In verse 12, it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." He never lost any of the disciples but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, who he's talking about the son of perdition is? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot is a very interesting term. Judas is the name for Judah. And Iscariot references a place called Cariot. Carioth. Which is out of Moab. You start tracking it through and all of a sudden you see that town appeared in Moab. Anybody know who the Moabites came from? So remember back in the day when Abraham and Lot had a discrepancy about shepherding, and Abraham said, "We need to part ways," and Lot chose the plain of Sodom. It was well watered. He looked at it and goes, "This is a good place to go." Remember, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. And he goes down there and he kind of gets messed up down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know that Sodom and Gomorrah were a bad place to be. There was a lot of filth and wickedness going on. But the key part to remember about all of that is before they got to the point of all the filthiness, there was the sin of pride which resided in them. That was the sin of Sodom. was pride and idleness. And we see that very clearly that contributes to a lot of problems and a lot of sin in people's lives. And very clearly that was a condemnation against Sodom, and it was also a condemnation against Israel too. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. God rained down fire and brimstone on them, hail, and it just, you know, destroyed them. Remember, the angels came and grabbed a hold of Lot and his family and drug them out. And his family at the time consisted of him, his wife, and two daughters. And when they were getting drug out, the mother turns around and looks, and she turns into the pillar of salt. And that's the end of that relationship. And his daughters decide to do something stupid. And the end result was there was two children that formed two different nations from Lot. From Lot's lineage. That gave the nation of Israel grief for as long as they existed. And one of them was Moab. It was so much so that the Moabites weren't even allowed to go into the temple. That's how bad it was. That's what God said about them. And there were certain rules and stipulations about anybody that married Moabites, which is interesting. And very clearly there was some issues about that. But it was not from the line of Judah. Jesus Christ was clearly from the line of Judah, and here is another situation where there's an imposter, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament that would betray him. And here he very clearly calls him the son of perdition. You realize that the son of perdition has that same spirit that Judas Iscariot has? The Antichrist has that same spirit? Now, interestingly enough, you know that Judas Iscariot performed miracles, right? He sent out them two by two and they went out and healed people, right? He was with Jesus Christ through his whole ministry. He was there the whole time. He had the bag, the purse that had the money in it. Well, he was also a thief. Which, by the way, a thief is also another name of the devil. He is called a thief. You know why? He stole something. This world, Adam forfeited because the devil stole it from him through deceit, through temptation. And that's what happens. So we see here very clearly that this is the case. And we know that the Antichrist will be under a very satanic control, a very devilish influence. Just like Judas Iscariot. Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in verse 70. And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And at one point in time, you actually see him being possessed of Satan himself, much like the Antichrist will be. And this is one of these points that God makes clear and says, hey, look, if you go back over to their 2 Thessalonians, he makes it clear that at the end times, he is going to be revealed. People that know the truth are going to know who he is. They're going to look at him and go, well, as it says there, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole description of who the Antichrist is. And when we know that he has the fatal wound that's given, we know he has an issue with his right eye and right arm, all those things that occur. So everybody's always kind of watching out for those things. They're looking for it. We know that Judas Iscariot very much had a place that was reserved just for him. According to the book of Acts, he went to his own place. It says over there in Acts chapter 1, which is kind of terrifying to think about. But very clearly, God makes it evident to Christians and says, look, here's what's happening in this world. You know that there's going to be a couple of things that are going to be, if you will, a notation for you to go, Christ is coming back. There will be a falling away. That man of sin will be revealed. There will be coming a time when this stuff happens, when this occurs. You know, as we begin to look at what God does for us, we realize that these are not passages to scare us, but passages to give us hope. Passages that let us know, hey, God's still in control. God still knows what's going to happen. God still got this. Because we know what happens in the end. If you know what the book of Revelation says about what's going to happen to this individual, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, we know exactly. He's cast into a lake of fire. Along with the false prophet and the dragon himself. And that will be the end of it. And we can go through, as I've said before, we can go through and take a look and see all the differences that are there. But that's not what the purpose is. We're not here to do a specific study just on the Antichrist. Remember, this is a book of comfort. This is a book that is supposed to be teaching us what to expect. And what to do. And he continues on here and he goes through all of this. In verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, comfort your hearts. Establishing you every good word and work. So regardless of what happens in this world, even when the Antichrist is revealed, even if you see him, even if you see people falling away, the key thing we do is we get comfort in Jesus Christ. We get comfort around his word. We get comfort amongst the brethren. We get comfort from God. And we continue on doing what he asks us to do. We'll take a look at that more next week, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Again, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Pray you'll continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. Lord, again, I'm just thankful that we could be here today and receive something from you. I pray our hearts will be prepared and ready and receptive to receive what you have for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.